to the third year class, a diverse and gifted band of brothers, now called to serve family and me, by obedience set apart from the gospel of God, Romans 1:1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Happy Easter and happy Easter. Allow me to begin my reflections on the importance of the promise of obedience by thanking your rector for this kind invitation to come here this afternoon. It's good to be here. And I think it's also important to thank you guys as well, since it seems to me that there was some kind of voting process and that you actually I'd also like to thank Tony here, who has the email exchange, who completely set me at ease, because as you know, going to a different college, every parish does things differently, every college does all those things differently. And so, okay, Tony, what do I need to teach you? He said, just come, there'll be a thing that thanks to God. He'll take care of it. So, I'm relaxed. It's always special for me to return to your college, either as a guest, certainly important feast days, like the Immaculate Conception, as well as when we celebrate on the patronal feast, but also I come on a yearly basis for a big tea, to do ministry with them, to spend about a week talking about St. Paul. And I enjoy being with big tea very much, with you guys for obvious reasons, professor student relations, priest seminarian, but when I look at family and fellow priests, feeling, a sense of fraternity. So I'm going to talk about that rather quickly. I sincerely hope that my words will help you in these final weeks of preparation for your ordination to the gathering. And I know that some of you will be ordained in the coming weeks, most of you in a few months, but some of you in a few weeks. So it's arrived. And if you allow me to add a very personal note, preparing this invitation helped me to remember, with much gratitude, my own diaconate ordination. Now, don't get too alarmed here. May 1989. A long time ago. May 1989. Almost 30 years ago. So let me assure you, right from the very start, that ordained ministry in the church is worth it. Whenever the day that your diaconate is, it's not the end. It's the beginning. And perhaps at chamber tonight, I can share some more personal reflections on my personal experience about obedience as well. So back to this invitation. While writing it, I reflected on three different sources for my own prayerful inspiration. I first turned, obviously, to Scripture, which constantly offers us an endless supply of precious insights for our faith lives as Catholics. And then I went back to several significant letters of St. Ignatius of Loyola on this important topic. Two letters in particular, both of which he wrote from Rome, as he was formulating his own ideas about proper government for his fledgling work. And since I was very moved and inspired by your own systemic professional performance of Andrew Bevitt, I also mulled over several magnificent speeches. So between the Bible, St. Ignatius, and William Shakespeare, I was able to articulate better my own thoughts on obedience, and I'd like to share that with you tonight. Three different points. As we're here praying in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, choose one. I already emailed Tony with this text. He has the word file. Later, that is, whenever he wants, he can forward it over to you. If it helps in your meditation in the coming days, it may be simple. First point, I'd like to put forward some representative examples of obedience for your own prayer, especially now. And I entitled this first section, Holy Examples of Obedience, the Holy Family of Saints. Second, it's helpful to appreciate obedience as the proper submissive response to just and legitimate leadership in every organized institution. And so I've entitled part two, Obedience Lived Out in the World and in the Church, the Chain of Command. I thought that the teaching and example of Paul the Apostle might also nourish us during this hour, Holy Hour as well. And I entitled this concluding section, The Obedience of Faith, Faith and the Christian Life. So after this brief introduction, let's begin by turning to the inspired examples of the family and several saints. Hebrews 5. Son of God, O hero, he learned obedience from what he saw. Hebrews 5. In July 1547, St. Ignatius wrote to his conquerors in Gandia, Spain, about the need for stable government structures in the local community. Most of all, he sought to underscore the importance of the need for a local superior for God, a superior whom they would obey in his place. There in Spain, he's in Rome, big distance, they needed someone. In order to convince them, he first presents some historical precedents as examples for them to follow. Beginning with the Holy Family, Saints Peter, other apostles, other important figures from the ancient church. Here's a brief extract from that text. But still more cogent is the vivid example of Christ our Lord. When he was in the company of his parents, he was obedient to them. Luke 2:51. Just as Our Lady, the mistress of us all, was to Joseph. Thus, it is to Joseph as the head that the angel says, take the child and his mother. Matthew 2:32. Again, when Christ our Lord lived in company with the disciples, he was fit to be their superior. And when he had to go away from them in his bodily existence, he left St. Peter over the others, not the whole of his church, entrusting their government to them. Feed my sheep. John 21:17. And so Peter believed, even after the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if they are superior, other groups must need one all the more. We gather also that the earliest church in Jerusalem made James the Less superior. In the seven churches of Asia, there were seven superiors, whom St. John in the Apocalypse calls angels. In other religious groups, too, there were superiors, set in place by the apostles. And St. Paul tells them to obey them. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Hebrews 13:17. The successors of these groups have kept these commands right up to this day. You will always find this principle observed. Where people live together, there is one among them who is head, governing the other members and ruling with authority. St. Ignatius compiles a short lived combined list. Family, the Apostles Peter, Paul, James the Less, St. John in the book of Revelation, and the early leaders of the original Pauline communities. I begin this first point by quoting from Hebrews, and now let's call to mind St. Paul's moving words in Philippians 2:8. For our sake, Christ was obedient and Teresa of Calcutta, and so forth. Reflect on your parents. Reflect on how he or she was obedient to God, as well as to the bishop who is here. In order to grow in holiness, is it wise to follow the selfless examples of obedience we witness in the lives of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, and all the saints? Point two. Obedience lived out in the world of the church, the chain of command. Philippians 3, 8, 9. For his sake, I have accepted the loss of all things, and I consider them so much rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. In our age, we desire to live in Christ, most especially one's own personal freedom. Seems like craziness to many of our contemporaries. For most people, freedom means doing what I want, when I want, how I want, without anyone else telling me what to do. In the end, of course, such an attitude is more than mere libertinism. It certainly does not mean embracing the cross and following the footsteps of our poor, humble, and yet that is what the promise and God of obedience entail for us who are redeemed, whether we are secular or religious. Both in civil society as well as in the church, it is fitting that someone leads the way in order to command and govern rightly. For me, it's the delegate of Father General who governs the Roman houses. Each of you is your bishop back home in the United States or in Australia. In order to convince his adversaries that we need to obey rightful authorities and Ignatius first turns to examples in civil society. So coming to the point, one of the many factors that influence me, St. Ignatius is bringing, that influence me, is the precedent given to us by all races, without exception, who live together in any kind of civil society, whether in kingdoms, cities, or particular groupings and houses within cities, and whether past or present. Government always tends to be concentrated in one figure, a superior, so as to get rid of confusion and to keep the crowd out of the way. If we follow the consensus of thinking people, their arrangement must certainly be considered the most appropriate, most natural, and the most stable. And in another, this one written in March 1523, to converse with Portugal, Ignatius does not hesitate to insist central role of the chain of command in his understanding of obedience in the society. This is what he writes. All that I've said about obedience applies just as much to individuals in relation to their immediate superiors as it does to rectors and local superiors in relation to the provincials, to those in relation to the general, and to the latter in relation to the one appointed by God our Lord as his superior. Namely, Christ's victory on earth. In this way, a complete range of supporting being can be safeguarded. And as a result, the union and love without which the well-being of government and society cannot be maintained, nor indeed those of any other religious congregation. Some of you have served in the military before entering seminary. And some of you may be serving as military chaplains already, or perhaps in the future. Whether we're civilians or military, we can all appreciate the importance of obedience to superiors in the armed forces, the police, fire departments, first responders in general. And isn't this also one of the major themes in Henry V, a play which you brilliantly staged and performed here in your own college just a few weeks ago? The ancient and medieval ideal to serve one's country unreservedly by courageously obeying one's king, even in the fifth hour, reflects the ideas of honor, love of country, and service to the order of government. Call to mind King's famous words at the start of his St. Crispin's Day speech. Just after his cousin was born, he had wished for more men to fight in the impending battle against the French. Was more than all that we now have here for 110,000 of those men in England that do no work today. King. What's he that we should celebrate? My cousin was a woman. No, my fair cousin. If we are marked to die, we are enough to do our country loss. And if to live, the fewer men, the greater share of honor. God's will. I pray, wish not on man. Perhaps in your prayers, even, you may choose to reflect on the necessity of obedience to righteous superiors, both in the world and in the church. The very cursory overview shows that this principle applies to civil government, as well as the universal church, the Roman Curia, religious congregations and communities, every particular diocese with its bishop, auxiliary bishop, vicars, pastors, and so on. The promise of obedience to one's ordinary assures the proper functioning of the diocese with its numerous parishes and pastoral institutions, examples of schools, hospitals, nursing homes, and so forth. Without which both the clergy and faithful would experience uncertainty and confusion. In light of all that we love, isn't it wise and prudent for you to desire the promise of obedience during the rite of ordination and then live it up daily in the love of God's will? Third, the obedience. Faith in Jesus. Romans 1, 5, and 6. Through him, Jesus Christ, our Lord, we have received the grace of apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles, among whom are you also, for all to belong to Jesus Christ. These moving words from the opening reading of Paul's letter to the Romans also focus on the theme of obedience in the Christian life. Our meditation this evening on the promise of obedience has to be, at least, the passing reference to its biblical origins, and who better to try to make the great apostles of the Gentiles. It is worth noting that the common expression, obedience, serves as an inclusion of the Romans, since it's found both in verse 1 to 5 as part of the letter's opening address in Greek, and in verse 16:26 as part of the letter's final doxology, way at the end. Clearly, then, the sacred author chose to frame his detailed and comprehensive presentation of the Gospel of God in light of the essential role of our shared faith in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. The grace of apostleship, which Paul received from the Lord Jesus, is twofold. The missionary from Tarsus realizes that he is both an individual disciple of Jesus Christ and one who is called to proclaim Jesus as God to all the Gentiles. In his own experience of faith, he realizes his call to apostleship. and include Ace who offering excuses. Ace, to express purpose, rationale for this opposition. What is the purpose you believe in? Obedience of faith, gender case, is this. The gender case in this syntax, upakoe, is this. Can be understood in different ways. The richness of the language. The first possible interpretation, it could be exegetical, compositional, namely, obedience that consists in faith. Obedience that is faith. Or faith, in Jesus Christ, obviously, faith that manifests itself as obedience. My faith in Jesus Christ, day by day, that manifests itself as obedience to the Christ Lord. One possible thing. The second understanding of this gender could be a genitive source, namely, obedience that springs from faith. Obedience that finds a source in faith. What matters most of all is that, thanks to Christ, remember, everything originates with faith in Christ. As we read, Paul realizes that both faith and obedience are now intimately interconnected and simply the opposite. The apostle now understands that all those who believe in Jesus as Redeemer and Savior will also choose to be obedient to his will, since they rightly recognize him to be their Lord, and themselves as his servants, slaves. And the purpose of the slave is to obey his master. In his commentary on Romans 5, it's fire, both with another translation, the Upapoi. That is worthy of our consideration as well. Recognizing this possible negative connotation in today's world, he suggests that now commitment, obedience, commitment. Thus, Paul's apostleship is for commitment of faith, not a possible challenge, commitment of faith, or to promote a commitment of faith. Commitment of faith on behalf of the works of all the Gentiles, including those who are here in Rome. And according to this commandment, Christian faith is, I quote, a commitment to the service of God in Christ through the Spirit. A commitment, obedience, a commitment to the service of God in Christ through the Spirit. For the Apostle Paul, faith is a theological virtue that is connected to the notion of an ever-deepening commitment to Jesus Christ. And like all virtues, faith is meant to grow and increase, since it entails a lifelong journey. It's not something static or static, that it stands still. While he recognizes that some believers are growing far weak, Paul also acknowledges that the faith of the Thessalonians and the Corinthians grows abundantly. Faith can grow abundantly. Confer 2 Thessalonians 1:3 and 2 Corinthians 10:15. And so too, for every one of you, as you begin your final preparation for the Lord's, by promising obedience to one's ordinary, a young man grows to his own bishop, to his diocese. Your obedience springs from your faith in Jesus Christ, and it will now manifest itself in a more public and permanent way for the edification of the church. Yes, in the Christian life, faith is closely connected to commitment, and like that temptation of this one. But in Paul's mind, it is especially related the other two theological virtues as well, to love and to hope. Now, their eyes, faith, hope, and love, these three, For every believer, obedience is an essential to the truth that springs from faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah, truth of the orders. It is solemnly promised by the ordinance as a sacred commitment to God, to the church, and to one's ordinary. Every ordained minister, whether a deacon, a priest, a bishop, continues to demonstrate his lifelong commitment to Jesus Christ by his life, faithful and faith-filled obedience. My reflections for this evening, I wanted to focus on three interconnected points that touch on the meaning of obedience: Christ and the saints as role models, the necessity of the chain of command, the obedience and faith as articulated and developed by the Apostle Paul. The first and third flow from our new life in the Holy Spirit, while the second constitutes a fitting appeal to right reason and even divine wisdom. For magnanimous men, and I direct this to each one of you, for magnanimous men sincerely desire to serve the Lord, great deeds for his glory. One of the greatest bulwarks against pride, self-seeking, and vainglory is in fact holiness. Our Blessed Mother offers us the perfect model of obedience lived out day by day, genuine gratefulness, and humble simplicity. As we pray daily during the Eucharist, behold, I am handed over. So now, in my concluding remarks, I'd like to call your attention to two complementary aspects of this essential teaching of the Church for all your day. On the one hand, it is right to appreciate the unique and unrepeatable purpose of what occurs during the rite of ordination itself. It is in fact very to celebrate this marvelous sacrament with family, with friends, with classmates, with much joy and happiness. And especially for some of you who are here in this season. Treasure the moment, because it's a day you will remember for the rest of your lives. And even my own memories of 30 years of love of aiding, I speak to them with great consolation. On the other hand, one's ordination day is just a day. Albeit one month, forgettable and treasured milestone of your journey. For many years, you have already been obedient to the Lord, and more recently, to your bishop, who sent you to the seminary to prepare for this. And after the diaconate and the priesthood, you will continue to be obedient to them both. Meditate on the fact that there is both novelty and continuity in your solemn communion. Yes, there is indeed something new. Your ancient life is sacred, formalized commitment, of course. And yet there's also something ongoing, habitual, and lifelong. In short, you have already proven yourself to be obedient, having been tested and examined by your seminary and university faculties, and approved for rewards. Hence, in light of your confirmed and tested commitment of faith, don't be afraid to take the next step, one that is both holy and necessary if you are to continue to grow and mature in your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a joy for me to share your prayer or to pray with you and for you. I sincerely hope that in a small way my words will assert your courage and promote your belief and faith in the Lord. So relax. Enjoy this absolutely May the Lord fill your hearts with